you, if you're able to stand in honor of the word of God, I'm going to read two verses in Matthew chapter 16, starting with 18. I'm going to read two verses there. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail or win against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven," not earth, but of heaven. "And Peter, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven." There's a lot of power, Peter, in your hands. "And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I wonder today if you'd help me pray that God will have his way. Lord, we need you in this place. Speak to our hearts. Help us to receive what you have for us, God. Talk to our hearts. Change us wherever we need to be changed. Encourage us wherever we need to be encouraged. Strengthen us wherever we need to be strengthened. God, I ask you today to have your way. Let your anointing flow. In Jesus' name, we give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Peter was one of the 12 apostles or disciples that were chosen by Jesus. When Jesus was walking the earth in physical form, human flesh. And Peter was one of the most impulsive disciples. I could only imagine if the Lord had looked at Peter and said, "Hey, Peter, when you get a minute, would you help me come and move this rock out of the way?" "Yes, Lord, I'm right there." That was Peter. He was just right now. I can only imagine if Jesus said, "Peter, I need you to run to the village and buy a little bit of meal." Peter said, "Yep, I'm out of here." That was Peter. He was very impulsive. He was just really quick to show his faithfulness and his commitment to Jesus. He loved Jesus. And we know that. And we see a time when Jesus is at the end of his ministry, and he looks at Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Of course, Lord. Yes, I love you." Jesus looked at him and said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus looked at him again and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, yes, Lord. I just told you I love you." "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus looked at him the third time and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And this time the Bible says Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time. And he was, in essence, offended at the idea that Jesus would even question his love for the Savior, the Master. We see also that Jesus looked at Peter and said, whenever he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this and that." And Peter said, Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter said, "You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ." And Jesus looked at Peter and said that, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." And he said, "Upon this rock," or this principle. Now, let me just tell you that Peter's name, the name Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas, meant a stone. That was the translation of the name. And they put a lot of stock in names back in those days. And so Peter, his very nature, his very personality, his very countenance was one that matched his name, in that he wasn't just fly by night. He was very impulsive and sometimes got himself in trouble, but yet he was very consistent and faithful in his loyalty to Jesus. And so Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, upon this principle of who I am, I will build my church. Now, right there, we ought to stop and say, okay, if we're going to be part of the New Testament church, if we're going to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be part of the body that he gave his life for, that he paid the price for, if we're going to be part of that, then when we start looking at the church to become a part of or to immerse our life into, we start looking and we start realizing that there's a whole lot of different religions that we could look at. And so suddenly now, it becomes very, very important for us, if we do believe there's a heaven and a hell, and that you're going to go to one or the other, it becomes very important to us, if we do not want to go to eternal torment, it's very important for us to figure out how we can go to eternal life. Which means that how in the world do we cut through all the noise of the world, so to speak, all of the teachings that are everywhere about us? You can Google and you can read and you can try to study, and there are religions everywhere, thousands of religions that you could study and try to figure out with your own brain which one's right. And then hopefully have enough time left in your life, especially if you don't die early, that you can get it all together, immerse yourself into that teaching or doctrine, and get it right and hear him say, well done. You can't do it. It's impossible. There's not anyone on the face of the earth that could thoroughly, completely study out, grasp, and understand every single teaching that has to do with religion or our spirituality, and begin to sort through that, figure it out, test it out, prove it, and then finally move on to the other. There's no way you could accomplish it. You just can't. So here's what we do as Christians. Well, let me say before that statement, before Christians, here's how we do as human beings if we really, really, really have a heart that wants to get it right. The first thing that we do is we recognize that there is a higher power. There is a supreme being. And then we begin to surrender to that supreme being before we get it all figured out. Boy, that's the hard part right there. Boy, you know. Hey, come with me. We're going to jump off this cliff, and I promise you there's a trampoline under there. Oh, no, 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 no. Not until you show me the trampoline, buddy. I'm not jumping off there. Why? Because that's how we are. We're not just going to blindly do something that could kill us, if you will. And so in religion or religiosity or pursuit of spiritual fulfillment or spiritual alignment, if you could go that way. There are many people today that their church is a yoga session. There are many people today that their church is a meditation out in the forest, looking at the trees as idols. In their case, it's gods, but those are idols, and they look at them as gods, little g, and trees and rocks and mountains. And there are many people that their religion is that we are part of the earth, and that we are the earth, and that Mother Nature and us, we are that. There are many people that their religion is reincarnation, and they believe that they used to be a dolphin swimming in the ocean, and now they are a human, and that when they die that they'll go and they'll become something else. And there are some people that their religion is, put a sticker on the back, I'm a cat. This whole thing about the furry thing, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but there are people that, and I have met a few lately, and it's a bit unnerving. They truly believe that they are really the furry animal that their mind has got them to believe. And that is, that fulfills some sense of spiritual inside of them. But let me just tell you that as humans, if we're going to get it right, the first thing we have to do is recognize that there's someone or something that's higher than us, more powerful, in control. So when people, you can go into the villages in the depths of the African jungle and you'll find people that are worshiping a higher power. They don't even know who they're worshiping. Many of them are worshiping idols because they don't know any better. But whenever the gospel is preached to people that have an honest, sincere, and hungry heart, here's what happens. The gospel goes out to them, they hear it, and there is a hunger in them that mixes with what they heard. It's like pouring the gospel, if you will, into a bowl, and then here's your heart's sincerity and desire to get it right, and that's poured into the bowl, and the reaction of those two is faith. And faith is something we really, really struggle with. We really, really, really struggle with. I really believe that this glass has water in it, or this bottle has water. I really, really do believe that. When I move this around, I see the water dancing around in there. I really believe it. Does anybody not believe that there's water in here? No, every one of us believes water. You know why? Because we can see the water in there. The water's clear. It should be hard to know for sure. But when we look at it there, we see the effects of the water. And because we see it, we believe there's water in there. But if I took this bottle and I spray painted it all black and you couldn't see through the bottle, and I brought this bottle in from somewhere else and I held it up and I said, is there water in here? Many of us would say, I don't know. You say, well, it's a water bottle, right? Yes, that's a water bottle. It's generally considered a water bottle. Well, then how come you don't believe there's water in it? I don't see the water in it. I don't see any signs of the water. So it's difficult for us to grasp the idea of something that we don't see. We already struggle with that. But when it comes to our spiritual soul, whenever somebody tells us something that we don't understand, it's something we've never heard before, it's different, whatever the case is. If we are going to receive that, it requires faith. This is what we struggle with so much. It requires faith. And you say, well, faith, I'm not just going to just believe any old thing. I have to be proven it. Well, then there's no faith. There's no faith. It does not take any faith for me to believe there's water in there. None at all. It takes no faith for me to believe that this is a bottle with a blue label on it. There's no faith required. None whatsoever. I have proved it. I have proved my belief because of what I see. But when you can't see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, smell it, when your senses, your five physical senses, when you cannot wrap yourself around the concept, it's very difficult to believe. And so the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to believe, to please God. It's impossible without faith. And here becomes our dilemma. Are we going to believe something that has not been proven to us by our human elements of understanding? If it is not provable, somebody says, you know what, there's a God. Well, how do you know there's a God? Well, there's a God. The Bible says it. Have you seen him? No, I haven't seen him. Have you ever gone to lunch with him? No, never gone to lunch with him. Has he ever just shown up and sat down and talked to you in a chair and you've sat there and looked into his eyes? No, never done that. Then how do you know there's a God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is where we start getting the separation of those that are going to make it to heaven and those that are not going to make it to heaven and going to end up in the lake of fire. Every one of us has to go through the test of faith. And the test of faith, again, is whether I am really sincere. Remember the mixing bowl. The gospel gets preached, doctrines, teachings, etc., in the Bible. It gets presented and put into the bowl. If your heart is not full of sincerity and surrender to this higher power, then your sincerity is not going to make it in the bowl. You're going to stand back and you're going to watch the gospel or the word of God poured into the bowl, and you're going to wait to see if something happens. And so now there's no faith, because faith is a byproduct or a result of when the gospel or when truth is presented to us, and then our hunger. Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after the things of God, even though we don't know what they are and we don't understand it, when our hunger ends up getting mixed with what it's presented, there's faith. Now, all of a sudden, there is faith to be able to accept things. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance. So this Bible has got substance to it. I can feel it. I've got it in my hands. I know it's there. I can feel it. I can feel the weight of it. It's substance to me. But the wind, try to grab the wind. Do you have substance in your hand? You don't. There's no substance there. Because it does not have physical properties that you can grab and relate to as a substance. So when the wind is blowing, somebody says, how do you know it's blowing? Do you see it? No, I don't see it. Do you taste it? No, I don't taste it. How do you know it's blowing? I can feel it. You're feeling something that you don't even see. There's no substance to it, but you feel it. Okay, now we're getting a little bit closer. Let me just say that now faith is the substance. Remember that faith? It's believing something you don't see. That faith is the faith that is the product of what happens when you're presented with truth and your heart is right, seeking after righteousness. It produces faith, and that faith is the substance of the things you're hoping for, like heaven. It's the evidence. You still can't see it, but that faith is the evidence of the things that you don't see. That's why when somebody says, how do you know that God is alive? Because I can feel him. You say, well, do you see him? No. Well, then you have no proof. Oh, yeah, I've got substance. My faith is the substance that lets me connect with someone that I don't even see. It requires faith. So if we undo this and we go backwards, and we don't get faith out of the mixing bowl of our heart, there's no way that we're going to be able to connect and find the truth, the real truth. If we're trying to do it by logical means, by man's wisdom, by education, by written things, by spoken, if we're looking for humanity to help us to understand all the thousands of religions and sort through them and figure them out, we're never going to make it. Because you can't get there without faith. This is why Whenever we look into the Word of God and we see things and we grasp it and we understand it, and then we say, thank you, God, for bringing me into the truth. Now, critics who have no faith that we're talking about will step back and criticize and go, oh, yeah, you say you got the truth. Well, about 40,000 other different dialects of religion or sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects of religion, think that they've got the truth too. So you're wasting your time. No, I'm not wasting my time. Because this is the bottom line principle in plain English. That he that comes to God must believe that he is. So right there is faith. Without faith, you can't do it. And that he is a rewarder or a giver of reward to those that diligently seek him. So truly, it's got to be faith. It requires faith and hunger, even before they hear the gospel, for somebody in a little village of Africa in the African jungle to be able to find the truth. They don't have access to the internet. They don't have books and libraries they can go to. They don't have history in their family that they can go to teach them that. They've just got a deep hunger inside because even as the psalmist says, you look up at the heavens and they declare the majesty and the glory of God. You see that there is something bigger than I am. And so that hunger begins to work in them. And here comes a missionary floating through the Congo somewhere. And he comes along to some little village and he finds these people. They don't have a church to go to that's nice and fancy. They don't have the things that we have that strengthen and encourage us. All they have is just a hunger. And here comes this man. He's walking down the street with a little Bible. And he says, hey, have you ever heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, sir, I don't know anything about that. And the missionary begins to tell them what's in the book. He begins to tell them what he knows and what he understands from his faith. And he begins to share it with this little poor village person that has never known anything outside their village. They're not educated. They don't know anything about the things that you and I know. They don't understand science. They just simply live in the village. But when the missionary speaks to them, because they are sincerely hungry for whatever God has for them, when the missionary presents the gospel and it goes into their heart, into the mixing bowl of their heart, their hunger and their faith, or their hunger and their sincerity, creates a reaction that causes them to have faith to believe what this man said, and they never proved it. It's never been to a laboratory. They've never gone through theological school for 4 years to prove it out and sort it out. Why? Because they are sincerely hungry. Now you jump over into America, North America especially, and we see that there is, I would say, an epidemic of me, 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 me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Somebody tries to tell us something that's different than we heard it, and we instantly reject it because it can't be right, because I know so much. Either we have multiple degrees and many letters behind our name, which that's the hardest thing. And so let me just stop right here and say, I am not anti-education. I think education is important. I think sometimes it can be misguiding to some people to think that they are going to reach the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and then they get there and there's no pot of gold and they got to go to work at Walmart just like everybody else does with this high degree. Now, the idea of a degree is if you're really in the education for pursuing certain knowledge and expertise and skills, then that knowledge, not the piece of paper, but the knowledge and the skills that you learn should empower you to be able to accomplish certain things that might be more specialized that not everybody can do. You got to go to school for it. I promise you, I don't like going to the dentist. But if I'm going to sit in a dentist chair, I sure don't want somebody that's never been to dental school. Please, if you ever see me in a dentist chair and you know who that dentist is, he's never been to dental school, you come get me and say, excuse me, can I show you something outside? Get me out of that chair. So education is important in the aspect that it is designed to be. I'm not anti-education. But people, I'm just using a generic word, people. People that are highly educated, usually, there are exceptions to the rule, but usually they have a harder time having the sincere hunger and thirst for things that they've not heard when it comes to the gospel being preached or truth coming to them. So when that truth lands in the mixing bowl of their heart, they reject it, immediately reject it. Because, after all, I have so much education and knowledge and understanding about how things work. And you see, we're building, you know, rocket ship platforms, and your little simple preaching preacher is way beneath the things that I deal with. So guess what? There's no faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I hope you're able to stay with me here. When I don't have the faith, as I gave an example of the simple little missionary walking in the village and the village people have enough faith to receive it. If I don't have that kind of sincere, now what's going to happen? There's no faith. And I'm just going to start trying to figure it out on my own. And I'm going to get very self-righteous. And I'm going to look at what I already know. And I'm going to judge everything against what I already know and understand. And there's not any faith involved. It's simple logic, if you will. So, Peter, you're a pretty tough guy. In fact, your name means stone. Peter, you're kind of like a rock. But Peter, you're impulsive. And Peter, you struggle with sometimes the idea that you're not where you need to be. Peter, you've been following me. Peter, you're a good, loyal follower. You say you love me. But I asked you 3 times if you love me. And on the 3rd time, you are so convinced of your loyalty to me that you were offended. Peter said, I'll never, she's getting ready to be arrested, I'll never leave you. I will die for you. Here come the soldiers. Peter hung out a while like the disciples did. But then there came a point where all the disciples fled, including Peter. And Jesus had told him, Peter, you're almost angry with me because you think you've got it right and you think that you love me so much that you and I are already a perfect thing and that there's no place and room for you to grow. And so therefore, you think that you are there, Peter. But I'm going to tell you, Peter, you swear that you will never, ever turn on me. But Peter, before this night is over, before the rooster crows 2 times, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, I'll never do it, Lord. My love for you is impeccable. I love you to the end, and I would lay down my life for you. Jesus, you don't have to ask me if I love you, because I already am there. That night, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. 3 times he denied Jesus. And when the cock crowed, the Bible said that Jesus, in one of the accounts, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Jesus is over there on trial. But Peter's over there warming himself by the fire a little ways away. And the Bible says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And instantly Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And the Bible says he went out and he wept very, very bitterly. So we're dealing with a man, Peter, that is very, very, very fallible. Very imperfect. But when we go back to where Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He told Peter, he said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. Ding, ding, ling, 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 ling. In fact, I might have some keys here. Let's see here. Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's a simple question. If somebody gives you the keys to the governor's mansion in California, do you have access to some very, does that require a lot of trust in you? If somebody gives you the keys, if somebody says, hey, you know what, I've got a million dollar yacht out there on the down in Long Beach. Here's the keys to it. Why don't you and your family go take my yacht out for a spin? Doesn't that require a level of trust in you? Doesn't it require a level of confidence? You're not going to give the keys over to the mansion or the yacht if you don't have full confidence that that person knows how to handle it. If you tell somebody to take a yacht out, that thing, they could be floating over the spot and going, yeah, that yacht is way down at the bottom of the ocean now. Why? Because you don't know how to run a yacht. It requires some confidence. When Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, he knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that Peter was going to fail him. He knew that Peter did not have it all together and right, even as much as Peter thought he did. But the Lord chose Peter and put an investment of trust and belief and confidence in him to say, Peter, I'm getting ready to get out of here. He didn't literally tell him these words, but in essence, here's what's saying. I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me here. I'm going to be buried. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to appear unto some of you disciples before I ascend for the last time, and you don't see me anymore until I come back for the church. So I'm getting ready to get out of here in a visible manner. And it's going to be up to the church that I am establishing to carry on and present the gospel to all the souls that I just died for, to connect them to my sacrifice and put us back together. It's going to require a church to do this. It's going to require the gospel preached, taught everywhere. Peter, I'm giving you the keys. So now we see on the day of Pentecost that about 50 days, not exactly, but about 7 weeks after Jesus was crucified, roughly, we see that the culminating day of the Feast of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, is here. And in an upper room where there's people from all over the world here, Jews from all over the world that came back to Jerusalem to worship. And here's 120 believers in Jesus. Believers, notice that. They are believers. Somebody said, hey, I'm a believer now. Well, let me just tell you that believing is not enough. You and I can be a believer all the way to the end of our days, and we can go to a devil's burning hell as a believer in Jesus Christ. It takes more than just believing. And so on the day of Pentecost, you had 120 believers that were in an upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind. Can you see the wind? No. How do you know the wind's there? Because I can feel it. The Holy Ghost has poured out. They heard a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Ghost was poured out on these 120 believers. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. They weren't going, let me see here, let me see. God, you are awesome. Okay, let me think about the Japanese language that I learned back in high school. Okay, let me speak it in Japanese. No. None of that was going on. These are a bunch of naive, uneducated people, for the most part, believers, that are there gathered just simply having faith that Jesus was right when he said, go wait for the promise. It's coming. They just had faith. So they went, they're believing, and they're having faith. Now the Holy Ghost has poured out. How do you know they have the Holy Ghost? Well, I know I have the Holy Spirit inside because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 8 years old. Okay, so you know, first of all, you accepted him. So you did him a favor, right, by accepting him. And now you, because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Christ, you believe that now you have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have the Holy Spirit. Have you seen the Holy Spirit in you? No. Then how do you know I have the Holy Spirit? Well, I just have the Holy Spirit because, you know, he that believeth on me should be saved. Well, the faith that we can have in Christianity today, if it stops short of what the Bible says, the full truth, then it's faith in the wrong thing. Boy, that's a hardcore statement. But if we are putting all of our faith in the wrong thing, somebody says, well, you can't do that. Oh, really? So if you put all your faith in Buddha, you think you're going to heaven? Well, no, I can't do that. Oh, if you put all your faith in Hare Krishna, no, can't do that. It's got to be Christianity as we know it. Okay. Well, are you putting all your faith in truth that has been presented, that the Bible bears out? Or when that initial gospel was presented to you and your sincerity was there and it mixed and produced faith and you accepted the gospel, did it stop right there? Or did you continue pursuing more of God's truth by faith? There's the test of a man's sincerity. Peter, you got the keys of the kingdom. And all these people, all these Jews that came to Jerusalem to worship, they're all confused because you 120 are up in this room and you're babbling in other languages. And some of them recognize the languages that you're babbling in because it's their home language. And they're wondering what's going on. They think you're all drunk. So Peter, the man with the keys, Peter stood up with the rest of the disciples, minus Judas, the 11, stood up and he said, men and brethren, these are not drunk like you think they are. Now, I kind of like the way Peter put that. He didn't just say they're not drunk. He could have said these aren't drunk, but he didn't say that. He said, these that you're wondering about are not drunk the way you think they are. Oh, they're drunk all right, but they're not drunk on the wine that you think they're drunk on. They're drunk on a new wine. You see, Jesus, he broke bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body, in the New Testament. He took a cup of wine and, highly debatable, but he took a cup of wine and, or highly debated, I should say, not debatable, but debated in Christian circles. But he took a wine, glass of wine, and he told his disciples, drink this. This is my blood in the covenant of the New Testament. So Peter says, these are not drunk the way you think they are. Well, they might be drunk, but they're not drunk the way that you think. They're drunk on the new wine. You're drunk on the wine of, they're drunk on the wine of the Holy Ghost. And he said, this that you're wondering about, speaking in tongues, pouring out the Holy Ghost, is the promise that was given by the prophet Joel, chapter 2. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Can I say that Peter is standing up, delivering, presenting, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Most of the rest of that chapter had to do with who Jesus really was and how you all crucified the Messiah. You thought he was a heretic, but he really was your Savior, and you crucified him. So finally, when it gets to verse 37, it stirred him. I mean, these Jews, they had heard the gospel. It was different than they believed because about 2 hours ago, or however long before, they're self-righteous. They came to church, came to the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Pentecost. We are on the day of Pentecost now. We're rejoicing. It's a great time. And boy, we sure are worshiping the one true God. And we believe in him. And we are Abraham's children. And we know the law. And we've got it all right. And here we are. What are all those people babbling up there in that upper room? Why are they all talking in different languages? How'd that happen? They must be drunk. Peter stood up and told all these Jews, in essence, I know that you don't understand this because you thought you already had it all before. And now you need to hear something that's new. And whenever he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus really was, they had two choices. When that truth was put into the mixing bowl of their heart, they could either reject it and say, that ain't the way I heard it, Peter. I'll just tell you right now. My great, 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 great grandpa was King David. Who do you think you are, you lousy fisherman? In fact, we heard the stories of how you have failed God. Who are you up there trying to tell us who Jesus really is? Oh, no. I'll trust in my family lineage, you know? There were many that did that. But there were some that heard Peter, and they were smitten in their heart. Why? Because they realized that they didn't have it all. They were convicted, and they began to be stirred, and they cried out, men and brethren, what do I have to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now we're in a mess. Now we realize that we really don't have it all like we thought. We messed up. What do we have to do, Peter? A lot of people would argue that, well, when they said, what shall we do, that they were simply talking about how can we rectify the crucifixion of the Savior. No, let me tell you. The answer that Peter gave was an answer applicable to a spiritual condition of not being saved. That's what Peter's answer. It wasn't just simply how to go back and make amends for having crucified the Savior. That's not what his answer. It didn't match. It didn't fit. Peter's answer was an answer of salvation for the soul. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you. He's talking to tens of thousands of people, and he said, be baptized, every one of you. No exceptions. Not optional. How? In the name, singular, the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? So that your sins can be removed, remitted, completely obliterated, expunged from your record. Remitted. For the remission of your sins. And, the word and is a conjunction there. And, ye shall receive, you can't earn it, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When we take this, and I'm about done. When we take this and we look at Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, when we look at his answer, when they cried out what they needed to do because they realized that they were lost, even though they were Jews and they had the law all figured out, everything they had heard up to that point they'd been practicing. But when they heard something that was different, something that wasn't what they had heard before, and they were convicted, Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, gave them an answer. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, well, I repented and gave my heart to the Lord, and I've got the Holy Spirit. Did you speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance? If you didn't, then you don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost that they received in the upper room. Peter says, this is that. He said, this, that you hear up there, all of the jabbering in other tongues, this that you're hearing is that was spoken by Joel the prophet, that he's going to pour out his Spirit. In other words, we just got the Holy Spirit, and everybody knows it because we've been speaking in other tongues. Somebody said, well, that was just the day of Pentecost, and then after that, you know, tongues were only a gift of the Spirit operated in the church. Acts chapter 10. This is my last one, then we're going to close. Acts chapter 10. Peter, same guy that's lousy fisherman that's flawed and denied the Lord, but he loved the Lord. The same one that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to. The Spirit, he has a dream, trance. He goes over and he's sent on a mission to an Italian's house. He was named Cornelius. He was not a Jew. He was of the Italian band. He was what was called a Gentile or a non-Jew. He was racially not qualified under the current conditions to receive salvation. Wasn't. But Jesus came to save everyone. And so when the Spirit leads Peter over there, says, Peter, you just do what I tell you to do. Peter gets over there. He says, okay, Cornelius, so what's going on? Cornelius said, you know what? I've been praying. I've been seeking God. I've been giving offerings. I've been doing everything I can. But I just want to know him. I just want to know him, and I don't know anything about it. And so when I was praying, all of a sudden, I was told that if you come here, Mr. Peter, that you're going to tell me what I need. So here's Cornelius with all of his house. All of his people, his servants, everything. They're all sitting there in this house. Peter starts saying, okay, well, I'll just share with you. It doesn't make sense because you all, technically, from the way I understood it, did you catch that? The way I understood it, the way I've always heard it, did you really, really catch that? Peter is saying, the way I always understood it is they're not qualified. Peter, before he ever came to Cornelius' house, had to be changed in his thinking and be able by faith to receive the idea that what God calls clean is clean. I don't care who it is, what it is. That's why you and I today, if we're not Jews, this is why we're here today, because we were the unclean. But what God calls clean, don't you call unclean, Peter. So Peter had to give up his old ideas. He gets there. Cornelius tells him, well, I don't know what to do, but here we are. So Peter says, okay, well, I'm just going to share the gospel with you. I'm going to tell you who Jesus really was. And he tells him the same thing, basically, in essence, that he told those on the day of Pentecost. And he preaches the gospel. The Bible says, while Peter was still speaking to these Gentiles, these non-Jews, these unclean, if you will, that had faith, because as the gospel was being poured out, it was poured out upon hunger and thirst, and it mixed, and faith came out of it. And while Peter was still preaching, Cornelius and his house began to speak in other tongues. Ooh, voodoo! Ooh, ooh, that's devilish! It was only for the day of Pentecost. No, 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 no. It was poured out on the house of Cornelius. The same Holy Ghost was poured out. They began to speak in other tongues. Now, when you read that, the Bible's, before it says that they spoke in tongues, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost was poured out on them. And all of the Jews that were there with Peter that had come with his entourage, their mouths dropped open and they were astonished. And they said, we can't wrap our brain around this. These Italians, these Gentiles, have been filled with the same Holy Ghost that we were filled with. Because, the Bible says, because they heard them speak in other tongues. And suddenly they said, now we know. Did you reach out and feel and touch the Holy Ghost in their lives? No. Did they just say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, and I just believe because I repented and I feel good? Ooh, that feel-good feeling, it must be the Holy Ghost. No. It's called cleanness from having repented of all your sins. When you repent of all your sins and you say, God, I want to change ways, and when you are baptized and your sins are remitted, that's not the Holy Spirit living in you. Well, I'm having to call it straight today, but it's just what's on my heart. It's what the Lord's telling me to preach. I'm telling you, you can repent. You can say, I'm sorry. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and not have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is poured out, him coming into you, just like on the day of Pentecost when they spoke with other tongues. And so we see Peter, this man that has the keys to the kingdom, has told us how to do it. Now, I'm just going to cut it right there, and I'm going to say this. If you want to search the internet and the libraries and the educational systems and the professors that have 19 letters after their name, and if you want to go and talk to all of your family members that this is the way I heard it and all that stuff, and you want to put your faith in that, can I tell you, if it doesn't match up with the Word of God, if it doesn't match up with the birthday of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, if it doesn't match up with that, could it be that your faith is in the shallow end of the pool and there's a lot deeper truth that you need to get deep into? Could it be that there's something that you've not heard before, it's different than you've heard, that you are rejecting? Now, I will tell you, if somebody comes up and offers you a joint, you ought to reject it. Sorry. I'm straight. That's being straight, but I'm just telling you. If somebody comes up and offers you a needle for the latest drugs or any form that they want to give to you, you ought to reject it. Don't sit around and say, well, let me see if my faith is going to mix with that. No. It doesn't take very long in the Bible to figure out that God is not pleased when we do some of the things to our body that we do to our bodies. It doesn't take long. It's real simple. We don't have to worry and try to figure out whether that's the faith of God. But I'm telling you, when it comes to salvation, it comes to getting to heaven, it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith and belief for us to receive the Word of God, or else we're not going to make it to heaven. That's just plain and simple as we all stand. I don't know how you feel about it, but I think that I'm just going to abandon the idea of trying to figure it out for myself, and instead, I'm going to pour out my heart to God and say, God, lead me into your truth. I can't navigate it myself. Would you, Lord, lead me into all truth? And I promise you, if you're sincere, you're honest, he's going to lead you into all truth.
I will follow. Lead me, Lord.
If anyone would like to
go
prayer, feel free to come up, get my attention, be happy to pray with you. But let's all connect with God. Wherever and however we're going to connect with him, let's connect with God. Say, God, would you lead me into more truth? I have not arrived. I haven't arrived yet.
I will follow.
I need you to lead me.
Lead me, Lord.
Oh, I wonder if somebody would surrender today.
I will
surrender
go.
To God today.
You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will fall. You want it to be.